You were bought with a price, Paul says. So glorify God with your body. These are the words that he uses as he concludes and draws our mind to a challenge. A challenge that is driven by a motivation. We are called to glorify God in our bodies. And what's the motivation? You were bought with a price. The challenge and the encouragement comes at the end of Paul's identification of some of the false thinking that had begun to erupt in the church at Corinth. It was actually rampant in the church at Corinth, and I'm afraid it is often rampant in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century. The thought was this, that we've been set free by Christ, and therefore we are free to do whatever we want. We are free to live as we want to live. And it's obvious if you read 1 Corinthians, as we've said on numerous occasions, the church was a royal mess. You had brother going to court with brother. You had a son sleeping with his father's wife. You had all sorts of immorality going on in the life of the church. And Paul has to remind the church who they are. He has to remind the believers at Corinth who they are. In the previous section, as we looked at last time, he reminds them who they once were, but now who they are in Christ. He says, don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These are the ones who are not going to be part of God's kingdom. And he says this, and such were some of you. But what changed? He says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so, if there is a transformation that takes place, that transformation evidences itself in the way in which we live our lives, not any longer for ourselves, but now for the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul takes here a phrase that was well known among the Corinthians, and he uses it for himself. He says, all things are lawful for me. Four times in the book of 1 Corinthians, twice here, he uses this phrase, all things are lawful for me. But notice what he says. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. All things are at my disposal, he says, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. It's obvious as we unpack this section what Paul is driving at. In their freedom, the Corinthians had actually become enslaved. They were all for the idea of Christian liberty, the ability to do in the Lord what they were free to do. But the problem was that they were now dominated by the very freedom in which they were boasting. Paul again uses a common phrase, food for the stomach for food. It's clear under the law that there were certain restrictions for the Jews, certain things that they were not permitted to eat, but the Gentiles are not under law, and furthermore, he is indicating here that they are free to eat. There was a freedom to eat, but that freedom was not a license to sin. Paul doesn't deny them their liberty. But he indicates that if we are not careful, the very thing that is a liberty can become an authority over us, a master over us, and can rule us. Now, he doesn't expand on this issue of eating here. He's going to pick it up later in the book of Corinthians. He doesn't get into the issue of drinking here. He's going to be dealing with that later as well. Now, what he is doing is showing the way in which the Corinthians were making a false comparison between their liberty to eat what they wanted and to enjoy it and their liberty with regard to their sexual appetites as well. They were seeking to gratify their sexual appetites outside the bonds of marriage. And what he is indicating is that there's nothing immoral about satisfying our appetites for food. The only sin in it is when we become gluttons or seek to overdo it with regard to food. He's going to deal with meat offered to idols later in the chapter, later in the book. He's going to deal with that subject. But we don't want to ignore the fact that what he's saying here about sexual pleasures and gratification is that outside the bonds of marriage, it is sin. Now, you can see the logic here, I hope. You might be saying, well, when I get hungry, I need to eat, right? And we all agree, that's natural for us. We get hungry and the first thing we want to do is find something to eat. And the Corinthians took it one step further. I have an appetite for sexual gratification. That appetite is God-given. That's true. So let's satisfy my sexual appetite. I'm perfectly free to fulfill that as well. And that's where Paul is drawing the line. He wants the church to understand, he wants believers to understand that the two cannot be compared. The body, he says, is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. He wants to clarify their false notion with a correct notion. What is food used for? Well, it's used to nourish the body. It's meant for the stomach. But we all know, don't we, that there comes a point where food is no longer necessary. He's indicating here the temporary nature of both the food and the physical appetite. Both, he says, are going to be destroyed. They're both temporary in nature. Food perishes, and we all get older, don't we? And if you've been near anyone as they are passing, one of the things that you're often told as you're counseled is that when they're nearing that time of death, they no longer have an appetite and don't want to eat. Food perishes. The body is temporary. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food. God will destroy both. They are temporary. But while on earth, food serves the body. We shouldn't serve food, although it's tempting, isn't it? Food should serve us. And the same is true, he says, concerning our bodies. But our bodies, he indicates here, are going to be raised up eternal. If we are in Christ, we will be resurrected to be with Christ forever. Our bodies will be raised up on the day of resurrection. And so he says, We are united to Christ. We are by faith in Christ and we are united to Him. The body is united to the Lord. Even though it may remain in the ground, it is still united to Christ so that on the day of resurrection, that body will be raised up eternal. And will be raised up by the very power of God Himself. And so Paul is saying it's wrong to compare our physical appetite with food, with our sexual appetite, when God by His mighty power saves us and redeems us. He makes us His own. He unites us to Himself, body and soul. And it is for this reason that Paul instructs us here that we are not to engage in sexual immorality. The word here is the word from which we get our word pornography. Recently, I heard someone telling me a statistic, and I'm sure that the statistic is fairly accurate. He says that even among Christians and even sadly among Christian ministers, pornography has affected more than 50%. It's so easy. It's so accessible. It's so easily justified as the Corinthians were justifying it. That's what they were doing. They were justifying themselves. Well, I'm hungry. I eat. I have a sexual desire and I'm satisfying it. I'm free to engage in the pleasures. I have a need to fulfill those pleasures. And it's obvious that those pleasures were being fulfilled outside the bounds of the marital bed. And so perhaps that's why they were feeling justified in what they were doing. Whatever their justification, He wants them to see that the comparisons that they were making were wrong. We need to eat. But when it comes to the body, we belong to the Lord. We need to be faithful to the Lord to whom our covenant promises are made. We are united to Him. And we will be with Him if we are His in glory. And so we need to use our bodies in a way that is pleasing to the Lord within the covenant bonds of marriage. He gives some rationale here. He says, do you not know that when a person joins themselves with a prostitute, they become one with a prostitute? Do you see his logic? He goes back to the very beginning. In fact, he quotes from Genesis here. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. He wants to enable the Corinthians to see and to understand. He's not being over dramatic in his expressions here, but wants them to see that when they are seeking their gratification outside of the God-given bonds of marriage, they are actually not only denying the Lord, but they are violating the covenant that they made with Him. And the very thing that they felt free to do has become a master over them. Enslaved to it. Violating the covenant with the Lord. And he says, when you are joined to the Lord, we become one with the Lord, one spirit with Him. And so it's for this reason that he tells them and he tells us and he tells the church of the 21st century and he tells all of those who belong to Christ to flee sexual immorality. Run away from sexual immorality. The image here is the image that we have for us in Genesis chapter 39. And I just want to turn your attentions there for just a moment. It'll be very familiar to you, I'm sure. But in Genesis chapter 39, we, we remember what happened to Joseph. Sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, and he arrives in Egypt, and he is brought to Potiphar's house. And by God's great provision for Joseph, finds favor with Potiphar and is in charge of Potiphar's house. And listen to what we read in beginning at the second part of verse 6. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me." See the freedom that Joseph had? Oh, what freedom! His master has not withheld anything from Joseph in all the house, except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's interesting, isn't it? Joseph has been given rule and reign over Potiphar's house. He's been given exceeding great freedom. And yet when his wife wants him to lie with her, he doesn't say, "How can I do this against Potiphar?" He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, he understands, he knows that he has even a greater master than Potiphar. And it's God to whom he owes his full loyalty and allegiance. Paul is saying food is for the body, but the body is for the Lord. That we are servants of Christ and we are to use our bodies to glorify Christ. He has placed an honor upon us, created in his very image. And we are the ones, as Paul says here, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. The word he uses here for temple is not the general word that refers to temple, but the term that is used for the building itself containing the Holy of Holies, where God met with his people. Well, what Paul wants us to understand is that as Christians, we have the high and sacred privilege of having Christ dwell within us. We are the ones in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And for that reason, we are to be careful to flee the fleeting pleasures which lead back to slavery and which defy the very God who dwells within us. He says, "Do you not know that you have been purchased? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price." We have been purchased. What has Christ accomplished? What has he done for us? He's bought us with the price of his precious blood. He has become our master. And oh, what a gracious master he is. He's given us freedom over his house. But there's one thing. We cannot use that freedom as a justification for our sin. We're united to Christ. We must not unite ourselves to another and break that bond, sin against ourselves, our own bodies. What has God intended? He's intended that a man and a woman would unite in marriage, and the sexual appetite be satisfied within the bonds of that covenant. To do anything else is to violate the covenants, to sin against God and join ourselves to another. And so Paul is challenging the church. He's challenging the church to rethink in every area of life, to rethink why it is that we're here and whose we are and what we're called to do. You see, at the heart of our obedience to Christ is the reality that drives not only this area, but every area of Christian obedience in life, and that is that you are bought with the price of the blood of Christ. Do you understand the unbelievable gift that God has given to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we understand that what we deserve is eternal judgment and separation from God? But that He's given us a freedom. A freedom that's not to be used to sin, but to be used to the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church. That's what he's saying to us. Over the past couple of days, through texting, I've had a conversation with a friend. And he asked a question. He says, this may sound like a strange question, but he says, who do our cells align with? Every cell in our body, who do they align with? He says, with the fallen heart or with the Creator? And my reply was, well, with the fallen heart. Every cell in our bodies aligns naturally with the fallen heart, with a heart that is enslaved to and in bondage to sin. And he qualified it a bit and said, and he was speaking really about those who are outside of Christ, but he qualified it a bit, and I agree that even in those who are outside of Christ, who are giving in to every vile thing, even in them there is a vestige of the image of God. We've not lost the image of God. And so we agreed, and the next day he stated, it took me a while, but in my arrogance I felt on the idea that every cell of my body is in rebellion to this day. He said, a bit humbling, but maybe not humbling enough. Every cell of our being is in rebellion to God. And what is Paul saying? You've been washed. You were sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's true, then no longer use those cells for disobedience. Resist with every ounce of grace that is in you. Flee from sexual immorality. And glorify God in your body. Flee from all sin. Flee from all rebellion. See what God has done in Christ. It's humbling, isn't it? And yet it's true. When we come to understand that we've been bought with a price, we now begin to see every cell coming and being conformed into the image of Christ. We understand that we're purchased and we're bought, and we have an obligation and a responsibility and a duty, but not a begrudging duty, but a duty that's done with delight, to glorify God in our bodies. To seek the way Joseph did, to run from sin, and to do nothing to displease our God. We gather at a table today. And at this table, we are reminded of the precious gift that God has given to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each time we gather around this table, we're reminded not only of what Christ has accomplished, not only of what He's purchased for us, but we're reminded at this table who we belong to. For as we've said, and we will say, and we'll say it many times over, this table is prepared for the church, for those who confess and profess faith in Jesus Christ. It is for those who love their Savior and who are called to a life of holiness. In this table, we're reminded what Christ has done, and we're reminded what He's doing by His Spirit. He's cleansing us, and He's conforming us, and He's changing us into the very image of Christ. So that we ought to flee from sin and delight in our Savior in obedience to Him. We are free. But in our freedom, Christ has authority over us. And nothing else. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, friend, glorify God in your body. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, with gratitude we come. With gratitude we come to a table to remember, to reflect and to rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, Lord, remind us not just when we gather around this table and not just when we gather around your word, remind us on a daily basis that we are to flee from sin and we are to cling to Jesus Christ. He is ours, and we are His, purchased by His precious blood. May we cling to Him in faith and rejoice in such a Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.